Psalm 67 through 72. Psalm 67, God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. So that sounds good, doesn't it? Is that something we should wake up with each morning? Look at verse 3, verse 2, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For thou shalt judge the people righteously. Verse 5, let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Verse 7, God shall bless us, and all ends of the earth shall fear him. So just a praise song about God's blessing and God blessing us. That's what we want, right? God's favor in our lives. But about all people, all nations blessing God. And the idea for some is that the Old Testament was just for the Jews, right? It's only the Jews. But God, while he worked through Abraham, while he blessed the world through Abraham, and he planned the Savior to come through Abraham, he still reached out to all nations. And when the Hebrews left Egypt, remember, there were some Egyptians who went with them to the Promised Land. And who, where did Ruth come from? Moab, not Jewish, right? The cousin side of the family. Right, so we look at these blessings, and then we get to Jericho, and we find there, I can't think of her name now. What's her name? Rahab. I wanted to say Rachel. I knew that was wrong. Rahab, again, not Jewish. But we look at these people who were from outside the Jewish race, if you will, and God was embracing them. Didn't matter. We go to the New Testament, of course we find other people of other nations, but God has always had a desire for all nations. He's always had a desire for all people to come to him. It's been open to them. And, the idea that it was only for the Jews, while there was a purpose coming through the Hebrews, it was not exclusive. The Syrophoenician woman, remember in Jesus' ministry, while he walked on the earth, he said, I'm come to take care of the house of Israel. And he told the apostles, you focus on the house of Israel. But he extended to her grace and mercy and healing to her family. Psalm 68, verse 1. Let God arise and his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee before him. Verse 4. Sing unto God. Sing praises to his name. So we're told to sing praise. Verse 5, a father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. The idea that God is the defender of those who are defenseless. Now, of course, in our culture today, widows are not helpless, but they sometimes need someone to stand up for them. Not just widows, but widowers have become targets of these scammers, through the internet and phone calls and all that kind of stuff. And, they're looking for the compassion that you'd have and the sense of, the vulnerability, but that sense of, I'm in this situation, I wouldn't want anybody else to be in this situation kind of thing. And so they seize on that and take advantage of that. But God is a father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows. Verse 6, God setteth the solitary in families. Again, that isolation, God says, we got a family. We have, it's bigger than just our biology, than our blood relatives, right? We have a family. Some are closer to church members than our own natural family. And whether that's because of alienation or whether that's just because of distance. But we have found this family among God's people. God setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains. Those who are under restriction, God brings them out. He breaks the chains. And it's so important for us to understand when our, if we get locked into some addiction, that we can get out of that. And we've got to trust God, hope in Him, put our confidence in Him. We can get out of it. Verse 8, the earth shook, the heavens also dropped at the presence of God. Even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. Verse 10, thy congregation hath dwelt therein. Thou, O God, hast prepared of thy goodness for the poor. So as he's writing this, he's talking about God, you know, not being just accessible to the elite. We think sometimes about the religious elite in that day. They had provisions. They had access. They had the ear of the king. But when we look at the common man, a lot of times they didn't have anybody to defend them, or the fatherless, or the widow, or the stranger, the Bible refers to a lot of times. So God is mindful of them. So what does that tell us? We should be mindful of them. We should be considerate of their needs. Verse 19, blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. Daily loadeth us with benefits. Daily loadeth us. Has God been good to you this week? He has been, hasn't he? God is good. And it's beyond our imagination. The Bible says, above that which we ask or think. More than we could even imagine. You know, our imagination and God's imagination. God says, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, and my ways higher than your ways. So we can't, in our prayer and our requests and our pleas unto God, God has already got it figured out. He's already got it planned. And his ideas are better than ours. How many of you knew you would be where you are in your life today? Right? God had a plan. And God brought us places. You know, it's incredible just how much our lives can change over just a year or two or three or four or 5 years. Everything changes. We look at our lives. How many of you have in your life book, have lots of different chapters, and some don't even belong in that book anymore, right? Like, well, who is this? This is a whole different person. But that's God is working in us and doing great things. Verse 28, thy God hath commanded thy strength. Thy God hath commanded thy strength. Strengthen, O God, that which thou hast wrought for us. Make it stronger. Make it more capable. Psalm 69, verse 1, save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. What does that mean? Somebody explain that. Overwhelmed? Okay, drowning? Anybody ever been in water like that? Where it just almost feels like it crushes you. Usually that's what? Dark water. I don't know if you've ever jumped in a dark creek of water and it just takes all the hope and courage out of you and just the fear sets in. Notice what he says. It's not that the water is over me. It's come in. It's invaded. It's gone beyond the borders. Has come in unto my soul. That sense of constraint. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. So that inability, that no matter what we've got, we're not capable. I'm coming to deep waters where the floods, here he says, overflow me. So just drowning is a good term, just being swallowed up. And I'm sure that if we give testimony or ask questions, we could find different reasons, different ways that people would say, I've just been swallowed up. In our lives, sometimes we're overwhelmed with fear, sometimes with grief, sometimes with anger, sometimes with bitterness. You know, it just consumes us. And we might even, you know, lift up our eyes and say, I wish I didn't feel this way anymore. I wish I could get out of this sense or this emotion, but it's just consumed us. And that's what he's talking about here. In verse 3, he says, I'm weary of my crying. My throat is dry. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. Psalm 69, verse 3. So I'm waiting. My faith is still intact. My hope is still intact, but I'm exhausted, he says. I'm exhausted with this crying. I'm exhausted with this pain. I'm exhausted with this emptiness. I don't want to feel this way anymore. Again, I bet everybody in here could look back at a time in our lives and say, yes, I've been there. Exhausted with it, just weary of it. But he says, while I wait for my God, I'm waiting. And so there's still that glimmer. There's still that idea of hope. There's still that idea of recovery. But I'm exhausted in the midst of it. I'm worn out in the midst of it. Look at verse 5. Oh God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. We might just add that to our prayer, huh? Thou knowest my foolishness. You know how dumb I am sometimes. You know how thoughtless I am sometimes. And my sins are not hidden from thee. There's nothing. I'm not trying to cover up anything. I mean, you know who I am, God. And you know my foolishness, my choices, my words, my thoughts, my actions. Verse 6, let not them that wait on thee, O Lord of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake. So what is David maybe thinking of here? People are looking toward him for leadership, aren't they? You know, when people look to us for leadership and we fall, I mean, just imagine, you know, if you could run through your mind of all the leaders, big name leaders who have crashed and burned, and what did that do? You know, probably they thought something like this, God, please don't let this destroy other people's faith. I know I'm an idiot. I know I've failed. I know I did the wrong thing, but, you know, even kill me, you know, take my life. Just don't let this destroy other people's faith. We need to keep that in mind because there are people watching us. Whether it's our family, whether it's our neighbors or friends or other church members, you know, think about those in the church who have come along and they are young in their faith. Well, what do they see when they see us? They're looking to you and they're thinking, you know, here's this great Christian. And so if we fall, they look and they go, well, maybe there's nothing to it. Maybe it's not real. Maybe it won't sustain us. Maybe it won't give you strength. Maybe it won't break the chains. No, we got to give them, you know, the example that they need. But David here, he says, I messed up. How many times did David mess up? One word for you, daily, right? How many times do we mess up? Daily, right? We mess. Is there a day you went through this week and you said, hey, I made it all the way, perfect, right? Probably not. But again, it's not like we're out robbing banks or something, but you know, we need to be living a life that is above reproach, where people look to us, we know they're looking, and so we need to give them a good example. Verse 7, because for thy sake I have borne reproach. Shame hath covered my face. I'm become a stranger to my brethren, an alien to my mother's children. I'm not who they thought I was. What caused it? He says, because of thy name. You know, I'm trying to do this, but in the course of it, I've fallen. I've messed up. I've done foolishly. Verse 12. So, and verse 8, let's stay there just a second. Give me an understanding of what verse 8 means. Do You think David feels isolated? You think David feels lonely? Have you ever heard the term or the phrase, it's lonely at the top? Who can relate to this guy? Right? Think of King David. Who can relate to him? Can anybody really understand the heart of this man who is called a man after God's own heart? Can anybody understand what it is like to be the king of Israel, of God's people? To go to battle, to have been through what he went through with Saul? Can anybody really understand what David is going through? Well, in this writing, the expression is, my family doesn't even understand what I go through. How can they know what I'm going through? What he says. And in our lives, so many times when we're in the midst of a storm of life, we feel that same way. How can anybody understand? Nobody can relate to me. Nobody understands what I'm going through. And isn't that the great thing about the church? Is God brings, he brings people together in the church, and as we look around, we see people who are going through what we're going through or what we've been through, or we've been through what they're going through. And if ever there was an ability for us to share our testimony of our struggles in the church as a place. We don't have to do it up front, but we can go to somebody and say, I understand. I've been where you are. And I can relate. And just like that, all of a sudden, they're not isolated anymore. All of a sudden, they're not feeling that sense of nobody understands what I'm going through. But David here, he says, Nobody understands me. Nobody can really understand what I've been through and what I'm going through. Verse 12, they that sit in the gate speak against me. I was a song of the drunkards. I mean, mockery. Mockery as they sing. Verse 13, but as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord, and an acceptable time, O God. In the multitude of thy mercy, hear me in the truth of thy salvation. Is David not a great example of God's salvation? God's mercy, of God's grace, of the humanity of a believer? I mean, we don't have to highlight his falls, his poor choices, but we can all understand, we all remember. And yet, even after he made those big mistakes of his life, God never left him. God never gave up on him. God never turned his back on him. God was faithful. In the truth, he says, of thy salvation. As for me, verse 13, my prayer is unto thee. I can't get it right. I keep making mistakes. I'm not a good example. You know my foolishness, but God, I haven't given up on you, and I recognize you haven't given up on me. That's an incredible statement of grace. But is that to say he doesn't have any struggles? No. I mean, all through these Psalms, we hear, again, the sense of loneliness, the sense of isolation, the sense of failure, the sense of being trapped, of being swallowed up in guilt and shame and humiliation and sorrow. Deliver me out of the mire, verse 14, let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me and out of the deep waters. Let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up. Let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. Hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, and hide not thy face from thy servant, for I am in trouble. We've heard the phrase, and maybe said the phrase, my prayers aren't getting past the ceiling. Right? We feel like we're crying out and the prayer's not going anywhere. That's what he says. God, I'm in trouble. Don't hide your face from me. Hear me speedily, he says. I need answers, and I need it now. God, give me patience today, right? That's how we are. Draw nigh to my soul and redeem it. Draw nigh to my soul and redeem it. God, turn things around. Turn things around in me. Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. Mine adversaries are all before thee. Right? Those adversaries are what? They're tattling. They're telling, hey, did you see what David did? Reproach hath broken my heart. I'm full of heaviness. I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. Right? Nobody was there to hold me. Nobody was there to embrace me. Nobody was there to just put their hand on my shoulder and say, I'm here for you. Nobody was there. Everywhere I looked, nobody was there. Verse 21, they gave me also gall for my meat. In my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. Jesus on the cross. And if we go back and take it in that perspective of Jesus on the cross, what do we see? Right? Hide not thy face. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Right? We go back up here and it says, I am a stranger to my brethren, an alien to my mother's children. See that? Whose children? My mother's children. Why not my father's children? Right? Because Jesus' father is God, and their father was Joseph. But we can see Jesus in the writing here. Verse 26, they persecute him whom thou hast smitten. They talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded, smitten and wounded. Verse 29, I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high to restore me. Verse 34, let the heaven and earth praise him. The seas and everything that moveth therein. Psalm 70. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. Verse 4. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. And let such as love thy salvation say continually, let God be magnified. Let God be magnified. What is our thought? What is our prayer? What is our mission? Let God be magnified. Let God get the glory. Verse 5, but I am poor and needy. But I am poor and needy. Make haste unto me, O God. Thou art my help, my deliverer. O Lord, make no tarrying. And the phrase there, I am poor and needy. Was David broke financially? Was he hungry materially? Not poor and needy. So on the outside, we may have seen a very strong and healthy and capable man, but on the inside, a weak and broken spirit. And poor and needy, make haste unto me, O God. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Psalm 71, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Never doubt my God. Never doubt my faith. Verse 3, be thou my strong habitation, my strong tower, my safety, my security, whereunto I may continually resort. Continually resort. Keep running back. Keep coming back. Keep resting. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. God. Again, we're not talking about a physical fortress. We're talking about a spiritual comfort, a spiritual confidence that no matter where we are, we're in the presence of God. That no matter where we are, we're secure in the safety of God's power, God's strength. Verse 5, thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my trust from my youth. Like all my life I've trusted in you. All my life I've found you to be faithful. Verse 7, I am as a wonder unto many, but thou art my strong refuge. Cast me not off, verse 9, in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth. So again, he's looking, you know, toward the future. And realizing, you know, admitting that the truth is, the older we get, you know, we're losing that ability a little bit every year. But I will hope continually, verse 14, I will hope continually and yet praise thee more and more. So physically my strength may be dissipating, but spiritually I'm going to become more faithful. Spiritually I'm going to become more knowledgeable. Spiritually I'm going to become more thoughtful and deliberate. And when people come to me, I'm going to have that good sage wisdom to give them. Now that's the advantage to our lives. The advantage in our lives is that we've been through so many things, and it's a different world, isn't it? Then, right? We kind of joke about what it was like. Kids always like to say, "I know, walked uphill both ways in the snow," and all those old things. You know, well, when I was a kid, they always back in the day. Right? But think about it, it's a completely different world today than what we remember. And yet, that wisdom, that experience that we had is still useful. You know, whether it's marriage advice or parenting advice or being a good son or daughter or being a good brother or sister or being a good neighbor or being a good employee or being a good church member, being a person of faith, all of that stuff matters. And we have that sage wisdom. And that's what David is saying here. God, don't forsake me. I know I'm physically not capable anymore, but I'll tell you what I can do. I can be spiritually more valuable. I can be spiritually and biblically more valuable to those around me. Verse 15, my mouth shall show forth thy righteousness, thy salvation all day, for I know not the numbers thereof. And I don't know how long I'm going to live, but I tell you what, I can make the most of it. I can be the best Christian possible. I can use my abilities. Verse 16, I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have showed thy strength unto this generation, and thy power to everyone that is to come. God, please don't let me die without being useful. Lord, please don't let me die without making a difference. That should be our prayer. Not just our prayer, but that should be our action to make our lives count. Verse 20, thou which hast showed me great and sore troubles shall quicken me again and bring me up again from the depths of the earth. Thou shalt increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. Right? Who does David blame for the judgment of God? He said, I earned it. I know the trouble I've been through was my fault. I know I was the one that caused it, brought it on. But God, give me strength again, quicken me again, bring me back up, restore me, revive me. Don't let me stay lost and wandering. And then Psalm 72. Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. So as he starts thinking now about Solomon, David asked God to give Solomon that strength, to give Solomon that wisdom, to give Solomon that good judgment. Verse 7, in his days shall the righteous flourish and abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. In his days shall the righteous flourish. Verse 12, for he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. He shall spare the poor and needy and shall save the souls of the needy. So our, again, looking at the weak, looking at those who have no defense, who have no defender, the sense of going to those who are weak and helping them. Who would that be? Well, it could be any of us, couldn't it? The seasons of our lives. We've got to look to those and share our strength, share our ability, you know, to see someone who's hungry and have no compassion is not very Christian. To see someone who's suffering and not have compassion, it's opposite of what we should do. Now, again, we can only help. We can't just take over and raise them, but we can help. And we've got that should be part of who we are. Any comments? Did we miss anything that you wanted to talk about this morning? All right, let's take a break.